When I was a kid, I loved being outside. I know that's probably a huge surprise to some of you, but on top of that, I was mesmerized by the idea of catching wild animals, right? Catching them. I didn't have a lot of experience, but I had big dreams, and I'd go spend the summers at my grandparents' house because they had 30 acres and a big yard with a garden. The plants, or there were plants there. The animals were all over the place. And so we'd hang out with the cousins and we'd camp out and just lay out elaborate plans about how I was going to exact my dominion over the animal kingdom. And I'll be honest, I was amazingly unsuccessful. The animals are actually smarter than you would think. But I remember one summer when my grandmother, also known as Mama, informed me that if you put salt on a bird's tail, it can't fly. Anybody else? Yeah. If you put salt on their tail, they can't fly. And I quickly realized this was the insider information that I needed. That was the country secret that could turn the tides for me. I became a boy on a mission, day in and day out, devising ways to get salt onto the tail of some unsuspecting bird to render them grounded. And I created some pretty ingenious contraptions. Salt grenades, salt cannons, a saltapult. Following me? I actually got really close a few times. But in the end, I never quite achieved my goal. And so now I can look back and laugh at myself a little bit, as you are probably laughing at me, partly because I was so consumed at that time with something so incredibly ridiculous. But even more so because in my aged wisdom, I now know that salt doesn't really render a bird unable to fly. Sorry, kids. I know you were getting excited. I'm not going to say that Mama lied to me, but she surely did not tell the truth. And kids, that means she lied, okay? If you don't tell the truth, you're lying. See, even if I had achieved my goal, even if my ingenious schemes and plans finally worked as they were supposed to, if the tiny grains of salt landed on the tail of some unsuspecting bird, they would not have delivered what I hoped for. They wouldn't have delivered what I believed was promised to me. I still wouldn't have had that wild mockingbird as a pet, which I think is illegal in the state of Texas, but when you're a kid, you don't care about the law. So maybe that's a silly example, a little window into my childhood, but over the past few weeks, every time I read the phrase "striving after the wind," that's the story that keeps coming to my mind. Focusing all of our attention on chasing something that cannot deliver what we desire, even if we achieve our goal. If we get that shiny new thing, or that new job, or that house, or those kids, or that wife, they cannot provide what we ultimately long for. And that's the conclusion that Solomon came to in Ecclesiastes. In many ways, he achieved everything that he wanted, and yet that void still remained. What he desired ultimately still evaded him. And as we saw last week, that realization led Solomon to a very dark place. It led him to deep despair as he pondered his own death and the futility of his toil, so much so that he could say, "I hated life. I hated all my toil. I turned about and gave my heart up to despair." And as uncomfortable as it is to hear this type of language in Scripture, we need it. We need to understand that this life is hard, that this world is broken. And there are times when it is good and right and healthy to come before God in the depth of our despair, to bring our anger and fear and doubts and struggles to Him, not to mask them behind a facade of fake smiles and Christian lingo. not to numb them with a slow drip of entertainment and consumption, but to groan inwardly, as we read in Romans 8:23, as we look at this broken world eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the fullness of what has been promised in Christ, longing for the day when Christ returns in glory to do away with sin and death and pain once and for all. But as we said last week, there is good news in Ecclesiastes. There's good news. It's not all doom and gloom. We need to come face to face with the brokenness of the world. We need to understand that there is nothing in this world that can fill the void in our souls. But when we understand this, when we stop chasing after fulfillment and life in temporal things, we are set free to enjoy this life for what it is. To enjoy the simple blessings of God while we are on this earth. Because the truth is, as silly and as meaningless as my attempts to disable a bird with salt were, I have great memories of that pursuit. I'm thankful to God for those memories and to Mama, whose lies kept me occupied for weeks. And this was Solomon's realization here at the end of chapter 2. Once the things of the world are exposed for what they are, once we realize ultimate meaning and purpose in life can only be found in God, we are set free to enjoy the gifts of God that are right in front of us. So let's look at the text beginning in verse 24 of chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil." Now, I say it's good news. You know, Solomon's kind of a downer, so even the good news doesn't sound that great. And at first glance, it sounds like Solomon's really just throwing his hands in the air and saying, look, life is meaningless. There's no lasting joy to be found, so get what you can while you can, right? Here's the best you got. Drink it up, party it up, and milk your job for whatever joy you can find, because that's all that there is. And a lot of people choose to interpret this text that way. But Solomon is not saying the ultimate end or ultimate purpose of our life is to eat a double bacon butter burger at Culver's. Right? Even if you chase it down with a Dr. Pepper. As amazing as that sounds, Solomon's not saying that's as good as it's going to get. So you might as well enjoy it. And really, there's two pretty clear arguments that make this true, that prove this to us. First, we can go to the end of the book. Solomon's going to say at the end of chapter 12, here is the whole duty of man. Here's your magnum opus. Here's what should guide and direct your life. And he doesn't say, eat, drink, and be merry. Instead, he says in chapter 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, honor God, worship God, obey God, even enjoy God, as we're about to see. This is what should drive and inform our lives on this earth. This is what it means to be the people of God. And this is how Solomon concludes this entire book. So he can't be resigning himself here to pursuing pleasure as our ultimate purpose. But we don't even really have to go all the way to the end of the book to prove this point. Because right after Solomon says there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, look what comes next. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Apart from him, who can enjoy anything? See, Solomon understood the sovereignty of God. He struggled with it, like we do. When he saw the brokenness of the world and the prevalence of evil, it led him to moments of despair. But he knew that it was God who upheld everything, for both the wise and the foolish, for the believers and the unbelievers. It was God who upheld everything. And not only that, the ability to enjoy anything in this life is a gift from God. It's a blessing from God. It's not the ultimate end. It's not the sole purpose of our existence, but the ability to enjoy this life for what it is comes from God. For apart from Him, who can eat or have enjoyment? Solomon's looking at life under the sun and saying, this is how God created us to engage the things of this world. In light of the fact that there's no lasting hope to be found here, in light of the fact that we know that food and drink and work and sex can never provide ultimate satisfaction, Solomon's saying, worship God and enjoy the gifts He provides. Enjoy them in the way God designed them to be enjoyed. Because what Solomon's going to explain is that if we chase after the gifts, if we try and comfort ourselves with the gifts and seek meaning in the gifts, we forfeit the joy. We'll never find what we're looking for. It's what the Bible calls idolatry. Loving the gifts of God over the giver. But when we worship God, when we find our ultimate satisfaction in Him, we are set free to enjoy the things of this world as blessings of a loving God for His children. Because none of the things that Solomon was chasing after were bad things. They weren't bad. God created all of them. They were intended for enjoyment. The issue wasn't what he was pursuing, but how and why he was pursuing them. Seeking to find in the world what God says can only be found in Him. But what he realized and what we need to realize is that our ability to enjoy even the simple things in life is directly connected to what it is that we are pursuing. To what it is that we worship. This is the upside down reality of the gospel. The wisdom of God is always flowing countercultural to the wisdom of this world. As Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25 and 26, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? It's such a simple and powerful message. Everything you're seeking, everything you're chasing after, that deep longing in your soul, it cannot be filled by buying more stuff. It cannot be drowned out with food. And there's no relationship on earth that is going to fill that void. As long as you try and find life or meaning or hope apart from Christ, you're just getting further and further from true life. Only when we realize, or only when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the reality that you can't save you, and to the reality that joy and purpose and significance, those things we desire so much, cannot be found under the sun. Only when you humble yourself before God and say, I give up. I need you. You and you alone are my whole hope. Only then can you find the joy and satisfaction that you desire. And this is a daily discipline. We need the gospel every day. We need this truth every morning. Because Jesus and Solomon agree on the fact that you may very well gain the whole world. Right? You may get there. You might get everything you desire in this world. But what's the point? What's the point if you lose your soul? What's the point if you get everything you're chasing after and then the void is still there? You're still not satisfied. Solomon goes on in verse 26 to say, for the one who pleases him God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. So, to the sinner, to the person who has no regard for God, who seeks meaning and purpose in this world, it's like they'll never find it. Like we talked about last week with Rockefeller, it doesn't matter how much you have. You may be the richest person on the face of the planet, but you're a slave to gathering and collecting and never finding satisfaction. Slavery. But for the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy to the one who pleases him. So what does it mean to please God? Who is it that pleases God? And the Bible has a lot to say about what it means to please God. But ultimately, I think we could sum it up by saying the person who pleases God is the person who finds pleasure in God. As we talked about last week, God's glory and our joy go hand in hand. God is pleased when we find our ultimate satisfaction in him. And the Psalms proclaim this over and over. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Psalm 100, 1 and 2, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Because in God's presence, there is fullness of joy. It pleases God when we find joy in his presence. And for the one who pleases God, or the one who finds joy, finds pleasure in God, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, when we trust in Jesus for salvation, our eyes are open. The Spirit gives us understanding. But not only that, we are empowered by the Spirit to apply what we know to our lives. We are given both knowledge and wisdom, which leads to joy. Because we can see the world for what it is. We can see that there's nothing in this world that will satisfy, and we look to God for life and joy and peace. We know that more of the same stuff we already have will never satisfy. We know that while the things of this world promise a lot, they can never deliver. We are set free from their bondage. Because the curse of those who don't know God is a life of perpetual gathering and collecting. Perpetual dissatisfaction. Always seeking and never finding. Always consuming but never filled. And in the end, they will have nothing to show for it. But as those who have an eternal hope in Christ, as those who know that this life is not all that there is, who look to God for ultimate satisfaction, knowing that there's nothing in this world that can fill that void, we are set free to slow down and enjoy a meal, to find pleasure in our work, to give thanks to God for the simple things in life without trying to squeeze eternal significance out of temporal things. What a powerful message for the suburban culture we live in, right? Because so many people are living in bondage to this world, in bondage to gathering and collecting. Because when you see everything in your life existing for the sole purpose of bringing you satisfaction, your life is going to be a train wreck. It's going to be a mess. We see this in marriages all the time. We get pitched this Hollywood idea of true love, and we buy into the lie that there's some sort of relationship out there that can bring us lasting satisfaction. True, unending, joyful bliss. and then you get married. Surprise. It's not like the cheesy movies you watched. That void remains, and it even grows. And the only solution the world offers is move the pieces around in your life. Maybe you need a new house. Maybe you need kids. Maybe you need a new car. Or maybe you just need to cash in that spouse and get a new one. And we see this time and again. People pour themselves into their kids and their work and building the perfect home, only to wake up one day when their kids move out and realize they don't even know their spouse. They've covered over the discontentment for so long with so many things, and they've run out of avenues. There's nothing else to move around. And they're face to face with a spouse that can never provide what they ultimately need. And this happens in the working world as well. It happens in the stay-at-home mommy world, in our relationships, in our hobbies. They can never satisfy that deep longing in our souls. And so we buy into this lie that maybe if we chase after this, or buy this, or build this, or join this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll find the satisfaction that I desire, but we won't. This is the business of gathering and collecting, and it's a curse. And listen, the sooner we realize this, the better. And honestly, at first it's going to feel like a part of us is dying. It's going to feel like Solomon saying, like, I hate this life. And that can lead you to turn inward, to seek out some pills or a drink or an experience to ease your pain. Or, like last week, we can bring our pain to God. You can bring that struggle and that despair to the foot of the cross. You can humble yourself before Him and lay your frustration before Him and say, I need help. I've been drinking from the same well for years, and I always wake up thirsty. You can come to Jesus for living water and never be thirsty again. To break the slavery of gathering and collecting and chasing after the next thing that promises life. Because Solomon's realization was to stop living for the next thing. Stop living for the next thing. Stop chasing after the next thing. Stop always looking forward, believing that there's something else, something more that's going to satisfy. Instead, stop and enjoy what is right in front of you. Enjoy the simple blessings that are all around you. And this is a discipline. It's not easy. Enjoying the simple, mundane things in this life is hard. Because in the race to gather and collect, to build and grow, our schedules are full. Sitting down for a meal with your family, that's rare. That's hard to pull off. Putting your phone down and sitting on the couch and talking to your spouse for like 30 minutes, it's not easy. That shouldn't be the case. And we need to recognize this. We need to see it for what it is. What's so important that we can't put our phone down for 30 minutes? What's so important? Or even put it in another room, right? Anxiety just talking about that. What do we have that's so pressing that we can't seem to carve out time to sit down as a family for a meal? I experienced this just last week when Cheryl was gone for the evening. And like the kids always do, they want to play a game. And my initial thought was, I have important things to do. See, laptop, I work for Jesus. I write sermons. I think about really important godly things. But there was this moment of wisdom and knowledge, you might say, this intervention of the Holy Spirit that said, what do you have that can't wait? What are you really doing anyway? What do you have that's so important that it won't be there waiting for you tomorrow? And so on this instance, I actually put my computer down and I played each of the kids a game of Connect Four. And I'll be honest, part of it was my pride because I'm pretty sure I am a Connect Four savant. Right? And then Sage beat me. Legitimately beat me. So that wounded the same pride that I was using to get into the game. That hurt. Then Iris not so legitimately beat me, but she won nonetheless. Here's the thing. Nothing was earned. Nothing was built. I can't trade that experience in for something shiny or valuable. But when I slowed down and decided that the busyness of life was not going to control me, there was joy waiting to be experienced. It was so simple. And I still have a sermon. Maybe you don't like it, but I still have one. And this is what I think Solomon is getting at. The world is messed up. The world is broken. But we can either busy ourselves with chasing after fleeting pleasures and counterfeit joys. We can busy our schedules with important things. Or we can slow down and be present in the midst of the mundane. We can consume ourselves with the business of gathering, collecting, building, and producing. Or we can slow down and enjoy the blessings of God that are right in front of us. This is the wisdom and knowledge and joy that is ours as the people of God. We know that this life is not all that there is. And so we are set free to enjoy it, to eat and drink and find pleasure in our toil. So invite someone over for dinner, right? Simple application. Invite someone over for dinner this week. Share a meal and conversation. Slow down and enjoy fellowship, even if it means your house isn't perfectly clean. Right? If they have a problem with that, don't ever invite them again. Or maybe your kid has swim practice or soccer practice. Like, they can miss it, okay? That's like six nights a week. They may not make the Olympics anyway. They could probably learn from missing one anyway. Sports are important, but that's not all there is in life. It's good to train our kids to slow down and enjoy the simple things in life. To be thankful to God for the ordinary blessings of food and fellowship. Because always having our eyes fixed on the next thing, the next achievement, on that elusive goal that promises to bring us joy, is dangerous. Because it will never deliver. Never. And whether you're 8 or you're 58 years old, you need to understand this. God doesn't want you always chasing after things. Not because he wants to keep you from that joy, but because he knows where true joy is found. Right? Be still. That's God's word. Be still and know that I am God. We're not still very often. Enjoy what's right in front of you. While it's there, because it may not always be. Enjoy it for what it is. Slow down, take a breath, get your phone out of your face, and look around. Be thankful for the blessings that you have. Give glory to God for the good things in your life. Enjoy them while you can, because your days are numbered, and you don't know what that number is. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 8 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Love it. What's the will of God? There you go. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for your life in Christ Jesus. To live your life before the throne of God, praying and rejoicing and being thankful to God. No matter where you are in life, no matter the circumstances, to slow down and see that no matter what is going on, you are blessed beyond imagination because you are a child of the King. You have an eternal hope and joy that not even death can steal away. So give thanks. Always. Because in Christ you have a hope that is greater than this world. Let's pray together.